Good evening all. We're going to turn to hymn number 7, page 177. To God be the glory, great things he had done. So loved he the world that he gave us a son. And we're going to stand to sing, please. Ask the Reverend McCrae to come now and to open our meeting in prayer.
Let's still our hearts before the Lord tonight. You've been singing those beautiful words, great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. And thank God for that blessed assurance that we have tonight, that we shall see the King in all his beauty and in all of his glory. Let's seek his face in prayer. Let's pray. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy and thy sacred presence tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy lovely Son, the one who gave himself a ransom for us, the one who took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own, the one who bore our burden to Calvary, and there he suffered and died alone. And we thank thee, we praise thee tonight, that in Jesus' precious name that we can approach thy throne. We thank thee that we come on no merits of our own, but we come on the merits of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we can say with the words of the hymn writer, it is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. And O God, I pray in Jesus' name that Thou will bless every one that has come together in Thy house tonight. Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest every home. Thou knowest every lady that's gathered here, every situation. Thou knowest every circumstance. Thou knowest those that are hurting tonight. Those, our God, that since we last met here in a meeting like this last year, they have been bruised and hurt by the way. We think of those tonight, our God and Heavenly Father, that need a touch in their body. Those that need a touch in their mind. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that they might know that touch tonight. We pray for those that have come to minister. We think of our sister, she comes to bring Thy word. O God, open Thy word and make her a blessing to each one of us tonight. Remember our sister to testify. Oh, we thank Thee for the radiant grace of God that Thou hast given our sister to this present moment, sufficient for her need. Remember our sister who's going to sing. Oh, may she sing out of a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our sister Anne as she leads tonight. Give her that quiet confidence of knowing that underneath and round about her are Thine everlasting arms sustaining her and directing her, guiding her. We think of families in the district tonight and connected with our congregation that are grieving. Oh God, come alongside. We pray that Thou will comfort them, that Thou will sustain them. We pray that they might know the grace of God in this great time of need. And so we commit ourselves to Thee. We pray that Thou will just breathe upon us breath from heaven. Revive Thy church with life and power. We claim the blood tonight. Oh, shelter us, Lord, neath the blood of the Lamb. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
As we would continue to praise the Lord, could you turn to hymn number 67, Take the Name of Jesus With You, Child of Sorrow and of Woe, and we'll stand to sing, please. We're delighted to have our sister, Mrs. Margaret Johnson, with us this evening as our soloist, and we're going to ask her to come now at this time to bring her first two pieces.
Good evening, ladies. It's lovely to be with you in Macrofelt, and lovely to see the church packed out. But I have one concern, because whenever Anne rang me, she told me it was a ladies' meeting. And then whenever I arrive here...
Amen.
But I'll tell you what, if they behave themselves, we'll let them sit there. But that'll do. Lovely to be with you. You know, I was just sitting thinking, it's a good 30 years ago from I actually sang in this church building. And I can remember around 14 years old, sitting somewhere where I'm sitting tonight and looking up, and many happy memories we have of nights of fellowship in this church. But I'm on my own tonight without my two sisters and mother. But it's good to have a song in my heart. I love the Lord Jesus, and that's why I'm here, to share in song of his wonderful love and what he has done for me. The first piece you'll know, and it's simply entitled, This World Is Not My Home. This world is not my home, for I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know that I had no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? 'Cause the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't world anymore. I have a loving grandmother just over in Glory Land, and I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand, 'cause she's waiting there for me at heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, don't you know that I have no friend like you? If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? 'Cause the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. No, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Can I ask, can you hear me above the accordion? That's grand, praise God. You know, Easter I know has gone, but every day we remember the Lord's goodness on the cross of Calvary. And this is a wee piece I have recently picked up. And I just want you to listen to the words. And it's all about Jesus and what he went through for you and for me tonight. He's a wonderful Saviour. He's a wonderful Lord. I wonder, do you know him tonight outside the city wall? I heard a large crowd calling, mocking, scoffing those who suffered there, as they hoisted up on high night. Oh my God, why have you turned your back on me? It is finished, was his cry, as he bowed his head and he died. Messiah, for all to see. Outside that city wall, I watched the darkness falling as the powers of hell and death had done their. He said, I thirst. Eli, lama sabachthani. Oh my God, why have you turned?
Thank you, Margaret, for those beautiful pieces. I know we've been taken to the cross, haven't we? And I wonder tonight, do you know that Saviour? Have you trusted him as your Lord? We know there are many here tonight, and they've had that experience of the new birth. But perhaps you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord. Well, it's our desire that you would come and you would put your faith and trust in him. Before we have our offering hymn, there's just a couple of announcements that I would like to make. If you would like a DVD of this evening's service, our brother John will be down there in the cry room. And after we go over to the complex and have our supper, then if you just come back over to the cry room there, John will be able to give you your DVD tonight. You'll be able to take that with you. If you just be patient and give him time to get them all done. Could I ask our own ladies, if you would like a DVD, if you could just put your name on the wee cards there on the porch, on the table on the porch, then you'll be able to receive yours at a later date. We just want to get the ladies that are here tonight, that they could be able to take theirs with them. There is another announcement, ladies, that would like to make, and it's regarding our conference DV for next year. We've thought much about changing the date of this because we know that there is a lot of people and it's a bank holiday, and people have been saying, you know, we'd love to come, but it's just a holiday time and they're away with family and friends. So we're going to change it next year. It will be on the 8th of May, and it will be a Friday evening. The May Day holiday is on the 4th, and that Friday before that would be our presbytery, and then we would have the meeting on the 8th. And we're just hoping that that would allow more ladies that would like to come along, that they wouldn't have the same commitments with the holiday time. So we're going to have our offering hymn at this time, number 97. I just want to thank you in years that have passed for your giving, and we've been able to help many works. And we just trust that this evening that you would give again as the Lord has blessed and prospered you. Hymn number 97, One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises.
Thank you.
delighted to have Mrs. Crane, the Reverend Crane's wife, and she's going to come now at this time and give us a word of testimony.
Well, first of all, I would like to thank Mrs. Little very much for the invitation to come and be part of your annual ladies' meeting here. Although I do count myself unworthy of God's mercies, I do regard it as a privilege to tell you of what the Lord has done for me. It says in Psalm 66, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." I was born in Bangor, County Down, of County Donegal parents. Mum and Dad weren't saved. They were nominal Church of Ireland, but they were wonderful, loving and very caring parents. And although the gospel wasn't preached in the church that I attended, whenever I was a child, a Sunday school teacher came to be my Sunday school teacher. She was to be a teacher in one of the local schools. And she told us that we needed to be born again. Now, that had a very great effect on me. I didn't understand what she was talking about, but I do remember going home and going up to my bedroom, lying across my bed, and calling on God to show me what this meant. God was already working in my heart. It says in Jeremiah chapter 29, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." During that time, the mainstream denominations as a whole were not preaching the gospel. And the gospel usually went out in orange halls and little mission halls all over our province here. And on the 8th of June 1960, Mum received an invitation to go to a faith mission meeting in Conlig, which is a little village between Bangor and Newtownards. That evening, the Lord spoke to me so plainly. Even though I was still a child, he showed me that I was a guilty sinner, that I deserved to go to hell. But he also showed me the wonderful Saviour that had died on the cross and shed his precious blood for my sins. That night, I knew that that is what I had been searching for. God reached out and he found me. He convicted me of my sins. He washed my sins away, and I was born again of the Spirit of God. With tears streaming down my cheeks, in fact, my mum and I both that night got saved. And as they were singing the words of that wonderful gospel invitation hymn, "Just as I am and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come." And we responded to that gospel invitation. And after that meeting, we were pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us a desire to read and to pray And kind Christians took us under their wing, and they took us to prayer meetings and to gospel meetings. And we do indeed thank the Lord for that. Now, I became a teenager during the 1960s, and those were indeed turbulent times. All over, I suppose, morally, this country was under a bit of an upheaval. That's when standards greatly reduced, thanks, I suppose, to a lot of pop groups that came on the scene, like the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and such like. Also, the miniskirts came into being as well, and all those things happened in our country at that time. Politically, too, the IRA was on the move under the guise of the People's Democracy. Dr. Paisley, the Reverend Wiley and the Reverend Foster went to prison. And also during that time, our family started to go to Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And we were so glad that the Lord led us there and heard the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And the Lord really helped us to really grow much in the Christian life. In the late 1960s, the Lord also spoke to me concerning serving him in a fuller capacity. And at a missionary meeting in Bangor, through the words of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And then I said, Lord, here am I, send me." The Lord led me to Bible College in Glasgow, to the Bible Training Institute. And I do thank God for those 2 years that I spent there learning much more of the Word of God and also having opportunities to go out and serve God in girls' remand homes, girls that were down and out, girls that didn't know any love in their homes, girls that didn't know parents' love. And they ended up in trouble and ended up on remand waiting to go to court to be tried. And we do thank God for those opportunities that he did give us to go and spread the gospel message of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to those needy souls. We also got opportunities of working in Sunday school and doing door-to-door work as well. Now, while I was at Bible College, the Lord had brought someone across my pathway, and that person was to end up being the person that I was going to marry. Now, while I was there, the Lord gave me a little word before he actually asked me out, and it's Psalm 37, and it says in verse 4 and also verse 5, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And the Lord gave David those exact same verses independently. And in 1971, we were married in Martyrs Memorial, and then we were down south working. David was a Reformed Presbyterian, and we were working amongst down and outs. He was there actually for a full year before we were married. And while we were down there, the Lord was actually speaking to David again about moving again, and that was to become a minister in the Free Presbyterian Church. He called David. David felt that the Lord was calling him to leave the denomination that he was in and to become a full-time member of the Free Church, of which I was a member. And then he actually, believe it or not, when he was called to preach before the presbytery, was on this very ground here in Machynfelt. And I remember whenever we left everything behind in Dublin, not knowing if we were going to be received for the ministry or not. David didn't know that. And it was the Easter Convention, and Dr. Paisley actually called for David, and he said to him, "We've opened up a new church in North Belfast. I would like you and your wife to go up there and to get the work off the ground." And that's how a lot of young men in those days, whenever they were studying for the ministry, they were thrown right down at the deep end, as Dr. McRae was. I do know that. And that's the way the works were built up. They were studying, and they were also doing visitation and preaching at the same time. Now, we lived in North Belfast when the Troubles were really at their height. We lived 100 yards from Girtwood Barracks. The John Knox Church was situated there at that time. And things were really, really bad. There were a lot of bombs went off. There was a lot of shooting. Every night you would have heard shooting. And the helicopters were going overhead continuously. And I remember so well one night, Jonathan, our eldest boy, he was only 3 months old at the time, and David had gone into the church, and the shooting just was unmerciful. And I just gathered Jonathan up, and I brought him straight into the church. And that night, none of us were able to get out until 9:30. And another night, David was at the presbytery meeting, and as you know, presbytery meetings can go on quite a long time, and in those days they went on a very long time. And David wasn't coming home till after two, and Mum and Dad used to come down and stay with me until he would come home. And I remember hearing the gates outside clicking, and I knew that David was coming home, and he was going down the back of the church along with another man in the church to get his motorbike. The military police were doing a patrol outside, and neither of them heard them. The military police shouted for them to stop, but they didn't hear, and they kept on walking down the back of the church. And the next thing, I saw the military policeman cocking his gun, ready to fire. And I never forget it. I just pulled up the sash window as quick as I could, and I said, "Don't shoot, don't shoot, please don't shoot." You know, I know those were difficult days, but we did prove God in a marvellous way. Psalm 91 was very, very precious to us. It says, "I shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, and keep thee in all thy ways." Our organist was also shot dead by the IRA, and there were many other sad cases as well. We do thank God for those 6.5 years that we spent in Belfast. And then in 1978, David received a call to Lurgan, and that's where we have been ever since. We thank God that along with the Lurgan congregation, with the help of God, he has helped us to build up the work there. Your senior minister here, Dr. McRae, had a wonderful mission on the site of our church. We had the tent erected, and that mission, there were 51 precious souls saved, and a lot of those people, and I mean a lot of them, are still going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Lurgan, we do thank God that our children, the three of our children were born in Belfast, and when we moved to Lurgan, the youngest was only a year and a half. And for the next 10 years, we thank God for his hand upon us. And then, whenever our youngest was only 10, a new terror was to come across our pathway. And that was the terror of cancer. I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's disease, and that's cancer of the lymphatic system. Now, I was absolutely terrified when I was diagnosed. It says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22, "He knoweth the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." And even though things were dark, I knew that in God was light, and he would not leave me to fumble in the darkness. I never forget lying in Craigavon Hospital and my daddy repeating to me the precious words in Isaiah, which says in Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." Through these verses, the Lord showed to me that I was very precious to him. Chemotherapy, with all its terrible side effects, was to come. And, you know, ladies, isn't it true that sometimes things happen to us and we can become overwhelmed? And maybe we feel that we can't cope anymore, whether it's the burden of the loss of a loved one, whether it's family troubles, financial troubles, health troubles, mental troubles, job troubles. And aren't there so many of those around today? Isn't it wonderful to know that God's grace is sufficient for every situation that we find ourselves in? It says in Psalm 61 and verse 2, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." In the ensuing years, the cancer was to come back a number of times, and I was to get chemotherapy as a result of that. And I know that there were so many people praying for me. And I know you ladies have prayed for me. And I know that I was prayed for in so many of the churches across this province and across the world. And I want to say that God has been my stay. He has been closer than a brother. He has been a friend that loveth at all times. And I want to thank you so much, and to everyone, for their prayers. I do appreciate it. Whenever the cancer came back, actually 5 years after that, my family were told that I would only have about 6 to 12 months to live. Well, God really undertook, and the chemotherapy was really used of God to get me into a good state of remission again. But during that period, I was to be in and out of hospital quite a bit. And there were precious people who were lying beside me, and they were taken out into eternity. And I do thank God too for the opportunities that he gave to witness for him and to show them that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners just like them. Then 7 years ago, I was to undergo a stem cell transplant. A period before that, I had received a harvest, and those stem cells were all frozen for me if I ever needed them. And it was decided that I really needed to get a transplant done because things were looking quite black and the future was very, very uncertain. And as I said, almost 7 years ago, I spent 8 weeks in Belfast City Hospital in isolation there, and I was to receive intensive chemotherapy that was to burn every single bit of my bone marrow, and then my stem cells were given back to me. Now, I wasn't able to do anything for myself, and during that time, my family actually looked after me night and day, along with the nurses and the doctors there. David and the girls looked after me, both physically and spiritually. They read to me, they prayed with me, because I wasn't able to do that myself. Actually, I have to admit that during this period, there were depths that I plumbed that I did not know that it was possible for a human being to go. But I praise God that the Lord was there, and so was my precious family undertaking for me during that time. One Sunday evening, the elders in our church in Lurgan felt that a special prayer meeting should be held, and they had a special evening of prayer. And you know this, the next morning the consultant came round and he told us that the transplant had worked and that I was starting to make blood once more. It was a miracle, and I do thank God for that. And you know, God has been faithful even since that day. I know I still attend the hospital every month and I still need care, but I thank the Lord that he has been with me, and I thank God for the understanding that so many people have for me and the prayers that have gone on. And I know sometimes as I look at myself and I think, why am I still living when so many people that have started out on this journey are not living anymore? But it's the Lord knows that. And I do thank God that he has been with me. And I thank the Lord too that he has helped me even in the church. I just love children's work, and I thank the Lord for helping me in Sunday school and on our children's meeting too. And just of late, God has given me a wonderful opportunity. In fact, for Ruth and I both, ourselves, for going down south for the Consider Christ meetings and for helping down there in those meetings to speak to the folks that come in and to be able to witness to them. The Lord is with us in every situation. My parents have been taken home. They were so precious to me. They loved the Lord so much, and I miss them so much. Also, our girls were in a very serious quad bike accident a number of years ago too, but God has been with them and spared their lives as well. As I come to the end of my testimony, and I thank you for listening, you know, life is very brief. It is just a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it passeth away. And we've only one life to live. Let us live it to the best of our ability for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're born again. And friend, if you're not saved, it's our desire that you will trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who is able to save you from sin. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mrs. Crane, for the amazing grace of God in her life and what he has brought her through. We're going to ask our sister Margaret now to come and sing two more pieces for us, and then after that Mrs. Murray will come straight away to bring the word.
It's lovely whenever you hear a personal story.
We all have a story to tell, praise God.
And you know, like you've heard, ladies, we have to take the good and we have to take the bad. I say the good times is whenever the men decide to leave home and give our heads peace. The bad times are whenever yous return again. You see, they're all in agreement tonight. Absolutely. But you know, as I'm getting older, ladies, you know, it's lovely to have our mums to talk to. It's lovely to have, I have two daughters and I have a son. And it's lovely to have my daughters, and I, when I have a problem, you know, I say, you know, Rebecca and Katie, come and listen to me. But as I'm getting older, I'm realizing there's really only one person who fully understands my heart and understands your heart. And that's the lovely Lord Jesus. Where could I go but to the Lord? Entitled, I'm Free. And you can be free from whatever bound you tonight. You might be a child of God, yet still struggling with something. But you know, the Lord is interested in you, and he wants you to hand everything in your life over to him. And you can know complete freedom in the name of Jesus. Just listen to these words. And I thank you again for having me. It's been lovely to share in your special night.
Oh. Well, ladies, it's lovely to see you all here tonight. I would just like to thank Mrs. Little for inviting me along to speak at your my annual meeting here for the ladies. I was just thinking, I want you to really do something for me, and I want you to pray hard for your ministers, okay? Because I know you've double prayer to do now then for the two of them. But when Mrs. Little asked me to speak at this meeting, I thought, right, okay, I'll have to start thinking about what I'm going to say. So when you think of your ministers, the meetings that they have to speak at, and this is just one meeting for me, and it has taken me 8 weeks to prepare this sermon. So if I was your minister, you'd get 6.5 sermons out of me a year. So do pray for them, because you have your normal two meetings on a Sunday, you have your prayer meeting, you have maybe a youth meeting, missions, children's meetings, whatever, all sorts of meetings. So do pray for them. They really do. I don't know how they do it, as, you know, the way they do. So that was just something else. And I was thinking too, the last time I was in here near as front, as much as at the front as I am tonight, it was nearly 26 years ago. My daughter was dedicated here. Mr. McRae dedicated her for us. And I was just thinking, when Margaret says, "Can you hear my voice over the sound of the accordion?" Our Rebecca screamed from start to finish, and I don't know how anybody was able to hear Mr. McRae's voice over her screaming, but we got through it. He kept saying to me, "Does she not have a dummy?" And I thought, no, no, I'm the perfect mummy. My child's not getting a dummy. So poor Mr. McRae had to cope with that. But anyway, thank you very much for having me tonight. Hopefully I'll not keep you too long. My husband says, no, your sermon's twice as long as mine, so maybe an hour. Hopefully not. No, I'm only joking. I'll try and keep it quite short. But I'd like you to turn with me, please, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. And then when you've done that, we'll settle ourselves before the Lord in prayer for a wee couple of minutes just. Isaiah chapter 53. And then we'll seek God's face with your Bibles open. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank thee, Lord, for this time that we can come aside as a group of ladies who want to know more about thee. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to hear thy precious word, to honour thy name, to learn from thy word tonight. Lord, help us to, whatever you say to us tonight, Lord, to lay it upon our own hearts. Help us not to think, oh, this is for the person beside me or the person behind me or in front of me, Lord. Help us to apply the word completely to our own hearts. Lord, speak to me as well, Lord, and help us, Lord, just to glorify thy precious name. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he means to us. We thank thee for the words of the testimony that exalted our Saviour. We thank thee for the words of the pieces that Margaret sang, that they exalted our Saviour. Help me, Lord, to exalt thy name tonight, Lord. That's what we're here for. It's all about thee, Lord, what we can do to honour and glorify thee. And we do know, Lord, that you love us and you care for us. And, Lord, we all have individual needs. And even if there's only one wee phrase tonight, Lord, that speaks to somebody's heart, Lord, we pray that you'll fire it home to their hearts, Lord, that they'll be able to make those changes that they need in their lives to grow closer to thee. Be with us each one now, we pray, Lord, and help us to understand and to love your word, for we ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. So Isaiah, I have just a few different wee passages I want to read, but they're quite short. So if we could look at Isaiah 53, and we'll start there at verse 3, just down to verse 7. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And if you go across to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, just the one verse here. It's a very well-known verse, Romans 12 and 1. It says here, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the last wee verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, sorry, two verses, verses 19 and 20. Very important verses, I think, and really think about the words here in this passage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Sometimes, you know, ladies, it can be hard to imagine someone else taking our place for something that we've done wrong. Hard to take in that someone else would love us enough to take the blame and the punishment when they're innocent and we know we're the guilty one. Now, I'm really embarrassed to tell you this story, but I'm going to tell you it anyway because it does illustrate what I'm talking about tonight. Years ago, when my husband Samuel wasn't long in the ministry, we had got someone to look after the children one night and we went out on a dinner date. Now, I don't know whether I was giddy with excitement at getting out for a night, just me and Samuel, but I seemed to lose the plot a wee bit on the way home. So on the way home, we were driving up through Belfast, and I spotted my mum and my stepfather passing us on a main road in Belfast. And even though Samuel was the one who was driving, I reached over and started tooting the horn and flashing the lights to try and get their attention. Well, I managed to get attention all right, but it wasn't my mum's I got. The next thing was a minibus full of policemen pulled us over and the driver got out. Samuel says to me, "You stay there and say nothing." And he got out to face the music. The policeman was furious. I hope he's not married to anybody here anyway. He was furious and he started to caution Samuel and ask him what on earth did he think he was doing. I sat in the car shriveling up, mortified, thinking, poor Samuel, this is all my fault, and yet he's taken all the blame for me. Then the next day, he had to go to the police station and go through it all again, and the policeman gave him what for, and it was absolutely dreadful. But the lesson I learned that night, apart from don't interfere when somebody else is driving, was that Samuel loved me so much that he didn't want me to have to go through that terrible experience with the policeman, even though I was the guilty one. Never once did Samuel stand up to that policeman and say, "Well, actually, officer, it wasn't me." No, instead, he just let that policeman think that he was the one who had done wrong, and he took the punishment. To me, that's real love and sacrifice. On a far greater scale, ladies, from our reading in Isaiah 53 tonight, we can see how much the Lord loves us, how innocent and sinless he was. But he suffered so much, and not just for one person's sin, but for the sin of millions upon millions of guilty people. During his life and ministry, Christ was hated by religious people because he exposed their sin. He was betrayed by someone who pretended to be his faithful follower. He was even forsaken by one of his best friends at one of the most difficult times in his life when he really needed that friendship and support the most. His heart was broken when this father turned his back on him because he couldn't even look upon the sin that he was bearing for us. His body was bruised, torn, wounded, the innocent for the guilty. This wonderful person, the Son of the living God, gave up his whole life in sacrifice for you and for me. Now, in the verses I read earlier in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Paul encourages the believers to present their body or simply to give their bodies to serve Christ. The very first question in the Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? We learn that man's, or in our case, woman's, chief end, that means what is our main purpose, is first and foremost to glorify God, and secondly, to enjoy him forever. God created us and placed us on this earth to bring glory to his name and to give us joy and pleasure on earth and in eternity by glorifying him. But people nowadays seem to have got their priorities all wrong. We feel that as long as we do what we want for most of the time and then give God our leftover time and energy, then we've done okay. But we've got it the wrong way round. God's will is always for us to put him first, and anything less will not do. Our bodies are not ours. We read earlier where it said, we are bought with a price. Our bodies belong to God. Whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we think should all be based on glorifying God. You know, it really is not about us. We should seek first the kingdom of God, and he will add to our lives everything else that we possibly could need. He is the creator. We are simply the created, whose sole duty it is to bring glory to our God. And remember that while we serve him, God doesn't expect us to be laboring under a heavy burden. It's a joy, an honour, and a privilege to serve him. And that's the second part of the Catechism answer, that when we serve God with our all and bring him glory, the result is that we will find enjoyment in doing so. This is why we were created. We are here to glorify him and enjoy him. So let's look at, I'm going to say this to you, and please don't panic, but I have 7 short points. That's dreadful, isn't it? 3 points you're only allowed, aren't you? Well, it's 7 short points about how we can make changes in our lives to bring God the glory. So let's start, first of all, with the heart. Because I think if we get this one right, then all the others should fall into place more easily. Now, usually when God speaks in his word about the heart, he's talking about the real you and me. The things that motivate us. The things that determine our actions. In other words, what really makes us tick. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Now, the natural heart is exceedingly wicked. So to be in harmony with the Lord, we must first be cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. Even then, humans are still sinful creatures who will continue to sin until they're made perfect in glory. But once we've been cleansed, that's when we should have the desire to serve the Lord with all of our heart. So what kind of heart does God want his people to have? Exodus 35:5 says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. There it is, a willing heart. God simply wants us to be willing. He doesn't ask for great and wonderful things. He just wants us to be willing to serve him when he gives us the opportunity. So that could mean giving a word of testimony, doing the quiz at the children's meeting, or even just sitting beside a stranger who comes into your congregation for the first time and speaking to them. Whatever it is, do it with a willing heart. And God also wants us to have a heart full of love for him. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. When God fills our heart with his Holy Spirit and becomes the love of our life, we should put him first in everything. He should always be our priority. A desire to obey him should come before everything else, even our own will. When we have to make a choice between doing what God wants us to do or doing what we want, he must come first. The second thing is our mind, and this is linked to the heart because it has to do with our thoughts and our intentions. And again, as with our hearts, God wants us to have a willing mind. And you can see this in 1 Chronicles 28:9, where it says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. God knows what we're thinking about, and he knows the intentions we have in our heart and mind when we speak and act. He knows if our intentions are malicious and wicked. He also knows when we mean well and intend our actions and words to be kind. Sometimes in life, especially when we're going through a trial, we can lose our peace of mind. We tend to dwell on the negatives. We mull a situation over and over in our mind until we have ourselves tormented as we look at it from every angle. We can feel totally distracted by whatever it is that's upsetting us. And when this happens, we become agitated, we become wound up, and maybe even feel that we're losing our sense of reason. And this is an awful situation to be in, believe me. But thankfully and mercifully, God tells us how we can regain our sense of peace. It's all about taking control of our thoughts and focusing on the positives. God promises us in Isaiah 26:3 that he will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed or focused on him. We need to redirect our thoughts and refocus them from a negative perspective to a more positive one. And that's why it's so important, ladies, for us all to be soaked in the Word of God. We need to know God's Word for times such as this. Remember when the Saviour went through the trials in the wilderness, the devil tried to put doubts in his mind, but the Lord Jesus remained steadfast and resolute. How did he do that? By quoting from the Scriptures, the living Word of God. Now this is a wee verse, a few verses you might want to turn over to. It's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 to 9. I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to pick a few wee bits out of it. But Philippians 4, 6 to 9 helps us with what we need to focus on. If our minds are in turmoil, this is what we should think about. And the advice from Paul here, first of all, is to pray and ask God for his help. And he promises that his amazing peace will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now listen carefully to these words. Here's what God says we're to dwell on and think about in order to be at peace in times of upset and worry. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And listen to the promise that goes with it. And the God of peace shall be with you. In other words, if your thoughts are negative, unwholesome, and maybe even unscriptural, ask God to help you to consciously ignore the bad thoughts and focus on the good. And this means turning our thoughts completely onto the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is nothing and there's no one who personifies truth, honesty, justice, purity, loveliness, and a good report more than our lovely Saviour. Now, our ears. Let's think about our ears. How can we use our ears to glorify and serve God? Well, if we think about the words in Nehemiah 8 and 3, it says there, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. We need to really listen to and hear God's word, because this is our rule of faith and practice for life. This is where we learn what God requires of us to live holy lives for him. We should be in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church every Sunday morning and evening, and also at the midweek prayer meeting if we can be, where the Word of God is opened, read, and preached to help us learn how to live for God. Before, during, and after the meetings, we should be asking God to help us to be attentive to his Word, whether it's a word of comfort, rebuke, challenge, or encouragement. Let us be open to hearing and receiving it as from the Lord's heart to our heart. And if we then, and let us not be hearers only but doers also, and if we then hear something that prompts us to make changes in our life, then we need to do whatever that is. Too often when we read God's word, we skim over the words and think, yeah, that sounds right, close our Bible and get on with our day's work. But God says in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, that when we read his word and see ourselves as we really are, but do nothing to change it, we're just deceiving ourselves. But God also promises a blessing to the person who reads his word, obeys it, and makes the necessary changes. Proverbs 2 and 2 says that we're to incline our ear unto wisdom. We're to look for God's wisdom and put it into practice in our daily lives. This means that we're to make the effort to really hear what God has to say. We need to filter out the things that would draw us away from God, and we would do well to really be careful what we listen to. Number 4 is our knees. Speaking of prayer, worship, and service, Daniel chapter 6 and 10 tells us how Daniel continued to worship God in spite of the attempts by jealous people to destroy him. Daniel knew that he would be wise to bring glory to God's name rather than to fall in with what the rest of the crowd were doing. Regardless of how others tried to harm him and get him to disown his beliefs, he still went on praying to and worshipping his God as he had always done. You know, ladies, in life there will always be someone who wants to do you harm. It could be in work, It could be in your own family. And surprisingly, it could even be in your church family. For Daniel, it was the jealous men he had to work alongside. For Joseph, it was his very own jealous brothers who tried to hurt him. And in Jesus' time, it was the envious religious leaders who sought to destroy him. So who are we to think this will never happen to me? The thing is, if you know God's word at all, you will be aware that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 16 and 33 that we are to expect trials. If we expect difficulties to come our way, then yes, they will still cause pain and heartache when they do come, but at least we won't be as shocked when it happens. And it's for this very reason, ladies, that we need to stick to close to God and be in constant communication with him in prayer and storing up his word in our hearts. Daniel found the courage to stand up and be strong in the time of trials in the place of prayer. He couldn't have faced his enemies or his persecutors in his own strength, but he went straight to the source of all strength, his Heavenly Father. Knees also speak of humility in the scriptures. Philippians 2 and 10 reminds us that those who have not yet bowed their knee in humility and honour before the Lord Jesus Christ will most certainly do so when Christ returns to take his people home. Not only will those who are not yet saved have to humbly bow before him, but they must also acknowledge him as Lord. So would it not be better, dear unsaved person here tonight, would it not be better to do this tonight while he still can be your saviour, while we're in the time of salvation, rather than wait until the judgment day when the time of repentance will be past and Christ will be the Lord and judge of your soul? Fifthly, I want to talk about our hands, which speak of helping and giving. Proverbs 31 and 20 pictures the virtuous woman who reaches out to help those who are poor and needy. What can you do to help those in need? We all have some talent or gift that we can use for God's glory by helping others. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 that whatever job we put our hand to, we're to do it with all of our might and strength. There's also a lovely verse in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and it's verse 11, where it says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land." In other words, there's always going to be people who are less well off than ourselves, people who need help and support. But God says, "Therefore I command thee, saying that thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land." And the key word here is wide. Open thine hand wide unto thy brother. There's no point in offering something to a person but keeping a tight grip on it so that they can only get a piece of it. We must open our hands wide, generously, so that whatever is there can be taken freely and easily. And I promise you from God's precious word that when you have a generous spirit towards others and give to those in need, God will bless you more abundantly than you could ever imagine. Number six is feet. Now, feet also speak of humility. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example ever of humility, both in his life and in his death. In life, he took on the role of a servant when, after the Passover meal shortly before he was crucified, he washed the dirty, dusty feet of his disciples to show them what true humility looked like. He said in John 13 and 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, obviously, this isn't one of our customs today, but the principle remains the same. It was the spirit of humility and the attitude of meekness that our Lord was referring to. He wants us to be gentle, humble, and loving towards others, showing them compassion and preferring them above ourselves. Another example of this kind of humility is seen in the previous chapter in John 12 and 3, when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. God has said that a woman's hair is her glory, yet Mary took hers and wiped the feet of her beloved Saviour with it. Nothing was beneath her for her Saviour. This was her demonstrating a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved her when maybe nobody else loved her in that lifetime. In death too, Christ took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself unto death. We need to follow the Lord Jesus' example of humility. There is not one of us any better than anybody else. We're all sinners, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and with nothing to be proud of. The only difference is that some of us have accepted our wretchedness before a holy God and have repented of our sin, trusting Christ as Saviour. But none of us have any right to look down on others as if they were beneath us. Follow Christ's example of humility, and as Paul says in Colossians 3:12, and I love this verse, put on therefore, as the elect of God, that's us if we're saved, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. John Gill, an English Baptist pastor who lived during the 18th century, wrote regarding these words, humbleness of mind, it is that which lies in the saints, looking upon themselves as the chief of sinners and less than the least of sinners of all saints, in esteeming others better than themselves, in ascribing all they have and are to the grace of God. This is a beautiful dress for the believer to appear in. Be ye clothed with humility. Now, ladies, I've kept the worst one until last. You know, you always keep the best to last. Well, I've kept the worst to last tonight. And it's the tongue. The tongue which speaks of power. You might not think that, but it is power. If ever there was a part of the human body that holds great power, this is it, your tongue and my tongue. If you need a verse to help you to think before you speak, learn this verse. In fact, even if you look it up, it's better. Sometimes I think some of the children I work with whenever I'm talking to them, if you look at it and see it, it sticks better than just hearing it. So it's Proverbs 18:21. And let this verse sink into your heart and mind. Every morning you get up, say this verse to yourself. And it really will, or hopefully should have an effect on you. Proverbs 18:21, and it says there, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You have the power, and I have the power, with that one tiny member of our body, to either bring health and life to another person, or to bring pain and destruction to them. I cannot stress enough the importance of taking this verse to heart. You can change a person's life by what comes out of your mouth. And yes, it is that serious. You can change a person's life. And of course, you bring shame to the name of your Saviour when you use your tongue wrongly as well. Now, we all understand there are times when we open our mouths, and I know I am foot and mouth disease sometimes, but we know that we sometimes open our mouths and something comes out and it sounds much worse than we intended it to be. And we all make slip-ups that were not intended to hurt anybody. But what I'm referring to here, ladies, are the intentionally hurtful words, the unkind opinions that have been purposely voiced, the cutting comments that were meant to wound another person. And this is where our heart also comes into play. It's all about our motives and our intentions. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What he means here is that we will speak the way we feel. If we feel hatred, anger, jealousy or bitterness towards another person, that will be seen, heard and felt in our words. We cannot disguise strong feelings like this, and the poison has to come out somewhere. There's another verse in Proverbs chapter 12, if you want to go back to it. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. And it's very strong as well in what it says. Proverbs 12 and 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Let's really think about this. Look at that part where it says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. When Christ himself hung on the cross, suffering for you and me, the soldiers pierced his body with a sword. Imagine the excruciating pain as the sharp blade made contact with the skin and then sliced through muscle, tissues and nerves. And this is how God visually describes the effect that the words of some people can have on the character and the feelings of another. I think there needs to be some serious heart searching done here by all of us. May we never intentionally set out to wound or destroy another person, especially another Christian, another brother or sister in the Lord, in this way. But rather, let us be that person whose tongue is life-giving, bringing health and comfort to others. Be kind, be loving, be gentle, be compassionate in what you say. I could say so much more on this, but just let me finish with this point, with the words of Proverbs 31 and 26. Words that each and every one of us should try to live by day. This verse is one of the many referring to the virtuous woman who we should be all aiming to reflect in our lives. Proverbs 31 and 26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom." So she obviously thinks before she speaks. "And in her tongue is the law of kindness." So this lady asks herself before she speaks, is it wise to say this? Is it wise for me? Is it wise for the other person? Is it wise for God's work? Will this glorify God? Is there kindness in what I'm about to say? Will this help or encourage the other person? Will these words bring health and life to someone? And if not, we would be better saying nothing. So in conclusion, why should we try to make changes in our Christian walk? Aren't we doing okay as we are? Well, referring back to our original text in Romans 12 and 1, the important words are at the end where it says, "which is your reasonable service." In other words, it's the least we can do when we consider all that Christ has done and continues to do for us. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ walked miles and miles to bring the gospel of salvation to lost and perishing souls. He put his gentle hands on sick bodies and restored their health. He looked upon sinners with a deep compassion and loved them when others saw them as nothing but worthless. He spoke words of peace and forgiveness all throughout his life and even during his final moments on the cross. His heart was so full of love for Israel that he wept over Jerusalem because the people would not come to him. He heard many people call upon his name for help and mercy, and he answered them in a way that only our lovely Saviour could do. He died on a cruel cross for you and for me. He bore our many sins so that we wouldn't have to face eternal punishment in hell. He welcomed us with open arms when we finally turned to him for salvation. He loves us even now, no matter how unlovely we are, and he takes care of us day by day. So how can we sit here tonight, ladies, and not be stirred up in our hearts to serve him and glorify him in whatever way we can? We can never repay the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us, but at least we can spend whatever time we have left on this earth making the effort to show him how much we love him. At least if we try to make those changes with his help and grace, he will know that we love him and are doing our best to walk worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. And in finishing, ladies, I would just like to say, if there's anybody here tonight and you have not as yet accepted Christ as your Saviour, please think about what you've heard tonight in the testimony, in the singing of the hymns, in Margaret's pieces, and anything that we have read in the scriptures, especially Isaiah 53. Think about what Christ has suffered for you on Calvary to give you new life and a new start. Trust him for salvation, and it's our prayer that you will come to him tonight. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Miss Murray, for that word. We're just going to have our closing hymn, and then our ladies will be leaving now to get the tea prepared. And ladies, if you just file out through these doors here, and when everyone is seated, then the tea will be served. Hymn number 278, "Vile and sinful though my heart may be, fully trusting I come to thee." Just before we ask our brother McKee if he would close the meeting in prayer, if there's anyone here and you would like to speak to any of the ladies that have taken part this evening, just feel free to come round to the minister's room. They will be in there having supper, but if you want to speak to any of them, just feel free to do that. And we would also like to thank you for the offering, which came to £1,358.29. I'm going to ask the brother now to close the meeting.
Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal Heavenly Father, in our Saviour's precious name, we give thee thanks and praise for what thou hast done this night. We thank you, Lord, for being in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for undertaking for each one who took part in this meeting. We thank thee that glory has been ascribed unto our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for the word of testimony. We thank thee for the singing. We thank thee for thy precious word. Amen. And truly each of us can say that our hearts have been challenged. And Lord, we pray that as God's people, Lord, you'll help us to know what it is to surrender all to thee. Pray for these ladies tonight. We thank thee for the ladies of the Free Presbyterian Church. We thank you for those who pray. Thank you for those who serve. Thank you for those who seek to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that no great encouragement in the days that lie ahead, and that, Lord, they'll be used to bring many souls to the Saviour. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless each church represented here tonight. We ask you, Lord, that the very power of the Lord will be found upon each of our testimonies, Lord, throughout this land. And we ask you, Lord, that you'll breathe upon us as a denomination once again and revive us, we pray. Lord, I pray that if there's any in this meeting and they know thee not as their Lord and Saviour, we pray, O Lord, that you'll speak their heart tonight. We pray, O Lord, you'll bring them to conviction, bring them to the old rugged cross. We pray, Lord, that you'll give the gifts of faith and repentance and even be pleased to save and close the last one in with Christ tonight. Pray, Lord, you just bless the food to our bodies. We thank thee for the provision that thou hast given. Lord, thou hast been so good to us. We pray we'll eat and drink to the glory of God, giving thee thanks for all thou hast done, especially, above all, for sending thy Son to die in our guilty room instead. Thank thee for the cross. Thank thee for the blood. Amen. Thank thee for the gospel that sets us free. In Jesus' precious name, we ask all these things. Amen.